thinking that either. So we're just going to go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Go with me there. We're going to do this. And we are going to start in verse 20. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility and correction those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul goes on to use building terms. He utilizes the term, this great house. We know in previous to that, in verse 19, he talks about a foundation with Timothy and the seal on that foundation. And now he goes into a great house. And that great house is you and I. The great house is made up of the people. And so then Paul goes on to describe to Timothy, well, the people are the vessels. Paul says to Timothy, using an analogy of vessels, some are gold and some are silver, some are earthenware and some are clay, some are meant for honor and some are meant for dishonor, he says to Timothy. And the point he is making to Timothy is, in this house, with all of the vessels, which one will you be? How will your vessel be filled? And how will you be pouring out what is in your vessel? And so that instruction to Timothy and that word picture to Timothy is important to us. Because what kind of vessel are we? What are we filled with? When you look at yourself in the mirror, when I look at myself in the mirror, what is it that I see? And what is inside of me? Because Timothy is going to have to know what is inside of him to be able to endure what is coming. And so Paul goes on to say, Timothy, I realize the fact that you are a young man. You are young. And sometimes you think about things that young people think about. And he says to Timothy, flee from those things. Avoid those things. In fact, what I want you to do, Timothy, in your building of yourself, in the creating of that vessel, what I want you to do is I want you to pursue peace. And I want you to pursue patience. And I want you to pursue long-suffering. And I want you to be able to teach, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And for me, the one that really hits home is the be patient. Because what we're going to see in chapter 3, the continuation of Paul's letter to Timothy, is these things called perilous times. We're going to define what that is, and we're going to learn about the characteristics of those people in those perilous times. And so again, Paul is saying to Timothy, be ready for this. I'm building you up. I'm making sure that you feel confident in who you are and what you do, because what's coming and what you are in right now and what we are in right now are certainly perilous times in these last days. And so with that, we get into chapter 3. So turn with me over just one more page or two, depending on your book, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so there are 17 verses in this particular book, in this part of Paul's letter to Timothy. And it starts in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a good form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the evil men and the impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we begin into chapter 3, and a bit of an outline. Why is that there? Okay. That's not what I want. That's not what I want to hear. This is what I want. That's what I want. Okay. Sorry about that. All right, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is really about the perilous times. You may have a different version that you are reading. Perilous times is my New King James Version. Terrible times in the New International Version. Difficult times in the New American Standard Version. And grievous times in the American Standard Version. These are instructions to Timothy. Basically, look at it like this. Chapter 3 is a survival guide for Timothy and for us, because indeed it needs to be a survival guide, because we, Timothy, and the rest of the ministers had to be able to survive in these times. Well, what does that mean, and what is that going to look like? Four things for Timothy to do now. Paul is saying, you can do these things now, Timothy. There are four things that are covered within these 17 verses. Know the cause of the peril. That's verses 1 through 5. Know how the peril expands. How does it grow? Important to know that, verses 6 through 9. Be willing to face the peril. Are you willing to face the peril, Timothy? You're a young man, I get that. But are you willing to face it? Because it is going to be grievous and intense. And then lastly, how are we going to be well equipped? How is Timothy going to be well equipped to deal with the peril that is becoming more and more prevalent? So in the last days, let's deal with that just for a moment. Paul doesn't mean just in the far off. He's talking about at the time that Timothy is, and Timothy is in the last day. And so it's not something that's way far off into the future and something that's going to happen. He's talking to Timothy then, and he's talking to him right then and there. And somewhat of a broad term within the New Testament, some would consider the last days during the time of the Messiah, during the time that Christ was here on earth. It is really about any future time, either near or distant, in the last days. And certainly Timothy and Paul, as we are in the last days. And so some may think, well, oh my gosh, Armageddon. It's going to happen tomorrow. Well, we don't know. We know this. But we do know that it is going to happen. And we do know that it was happening when Timothy and Paul were still alive. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, right now, today, and what is to come is going to become worse. This is what you need to think about. And so perilous, there's only one other location, one other time when this is used in the New Testament. Back in Matthew, in chapter 8 and verse 28, and when we see Jesus confronting some men of Gadara, these demons that come out of the grave, and Jesus confronts them. And then ultimately, he sends them into a herd of swine. And then those swine then tumble down the cliff and fall into the sea. And so we see that term perilous, something that is grievous, in that particular chapter. Nowhere else do we see that particular word. And isn't that interesting? Because I think Paul was very careful to choose that word with Timothy because of how serious this is going to be in these grievous times, in these perilous times. And what I think you will see, which I saw, and no doubt Timothy saw, we will see what this looks like. We've seen it now. Each one of us in this room has seen the characteristics and have been exposed to the characteristics that Paul is describing to Timothy. And so we're still knowing the cause of the peril. In verses 2 through 4 of chapter 3, Paul gives the characteristics of those in these perilous times. Look at what you see and look at what you read. Lovers of self and money, boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you see it now? How many of us see this now? And no doubt it was happening then. Paul describes it characteristic by characteristic to Timothy, saying, Timothy, remember to keep your eyes open because this is what's happening. Turn on any television show, almost, and you will see this. Those of you who follow Facebook, you probably see that too. Twitter, those kind of things, news, magazines, it's everywhere that we look. The characteristics are there. And the people who employ and deploy the outcome who have those characteristics are who Paul is talking about and who we need to identify, as did Timothy. So final word about talking about these people that Paul gives to Timothy is this. They look like they are Christians. They look like that they are faithful people. The folks that Paul was talking about in the church to Timothy, these folks look like very faithful people. And they probably called themselves Christians. And they probably acted like Christians. Or they probably had some religion that they were wanting to make sure that people understood and could see in them. In other words, they were kind of chameleon-like. And this is really what makes the perilous times so perilous. Have you ever, have I ever, we come to church, we listen, we hear, but then when we're not at church, maybe we don't show, or maybe we don't demonstrate what it is that God has called us to do. Are we sometimes like these people? I think sometimes I am, speaking for myself. Sometimes I am. And Paul is warning Timothy, remember to see this, because they may come across as people who are religious and God-fearing, but then their actions do not demonstrate who it is that they really are, which we will see more of. So what does Paul say? If you have your 2 Timothy chapter 3 open, which I hope you do, what does Paul say to Timothy at the end of verse 5? What does he say? Avoid such people.
It's interesting. To avoid such people, what does that mean? Does that mean to totally turn my back on them, never look at them again, never help them ever again? I don't think that's the intent. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is don't get caught up in these people. Don't allow these people to change you. Sure, they still need help just like everybody does. They still need to be on the right path just like everybody does. But in the context we read, Paul is saying, don't get caught up in this, Timothy, because it may be very pervasive and it may be very overwhelming. But don't get caught up in that. But avoid it. Avoid it and stay the course and stay on track. So in verses 6 and 7, let me just read that again for you. For of this sort, with those characteristics of this sort, and if we go back and we look at other chapters, we do see Pharisees and Sadducees attached to this sort, as well as other people. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sin and led away by various lusts. This is an example that Paul gives to Timothy. Apparently these women were substantial sinners. We don't know the extent. We know that they were in the church. Obviously they were having some trouble. And obviously they were having some problems. And obviously they were deceived. I was talking with my wife last night about this, and she said, I wonder why it's just women. I don't think it is just women, but in this verse, it does speak to that. And maybe as we go and look at different verses related to this, we see widows. We see people who may have a very weak heart at the time and who could easily be strayed off the path, just like anybody could. But specifically, Paul mentions these particular women. We don't know who they are by name, but we know that they are there. And Paul mentions that to Timothy. And basically, these men took advantage of them. They took advantage of their weakness in the moment. You know, maybe these were the slick-haired, you know, maybe the handsome people who came to the houses of these women and took advantage of them and easily swayed them off of the path that they need to be on. These are the kind of people that Paul is talking to Timothy about. And we see these kind of people all the time. I mean, how many of you have seen in the news, you know, some evangelist who has been cast down because he got busted for doing something that he shouldn't have been doing, certainly contrary to God's word, but then it came to light. That's just one example. But we see that all the time. Look at verse 7. And do we see these people today in verse 7? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of you know people who, when you talk with them about God's word, they want to have anything to do with it? But yet they will bring out different resources of maybe different, you know, card readers and alien chasers and, you know, other types of religions. And they will say that this is what I believe. And they will try to demonstrate that to you. But they don't want to have anything to do with God's word. In verse 7, they're always wanting to learn, but they never really want to learn the one truth that God tells us that is there, and that is this word. And they're constantly wanting to learn. They just seem to be learning the wrong thing. And so verse 7 is very important. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that certainly is the truth, is that there are people who are floundering sometimes, but there are people like there were that Paul was talking about who don't want to have anything to do with this God. Everything else belongs to me, and that's what I will subscribe to. And you should subscribe to that too. Let me tell you why. And that's the kind of people that Paul is talking to Timothy about. When Christ and his word are rejected as absolute authority,
You know, people can philosophize. They can try to talk away what God is saying to them. But they will never get to the truth because they are so hard pushing against that goad, to them being God's word. And this is what was happening in the church. This was the apostasy. This was the false teaching. These were the pseudo-magician type people that we will learn about, who want to take people away from what it is that God wants them to do. And this was the warning of Paul to Timothy. This is Paul saying to Timothy again very clearly, this is what you need to consider, and this is what you need to see. Because as we know, as a Christian knows, if there is anything that is different from God's word, anything, then it is not the truth. And that is what God would have all of us do, is to find that truth, to seek that truth, to receive His power, and to have the one truth. That is His word. And that's all it has ever been. Yet so many people in that time, in our time, want to distort it. And they want to dilute it. And this is what was happening then. And how interesting in the fact that this is what we see certainly today. And as Paul, we will see in telling Timothy that things are just going to get worse and worse. And he mentions two characters that are nowhere else found in the Old Testament, other than in this particular verse. Jannes and Jambres. Apparently these were some people who spoke and did things that were very contrary to the Word of God, but were very powerful. Now, some of the research that I did suggested that some of the Jewish writers of old may have believed that these were two of the magicians that were in Pharaoh's court, that were before Moses. And so when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh, and God's power was working through Moses, these people, possibly these two specifically, were able to recreate to a certain extent some illusion or something to that manner. But ultimately, after a time, they were found out. And so Paul's message to Timothy is, yep, you remember this, but don't worry. They will be found out. They will be exposed. And certainly they were. And so as God's people, we must make it our concern not to fall into the various temptations and the various things that people say to us and sometimes make it sound so palatable. Like, yeah, that could be the case. That's probably right. And what would be so bad if we did that? We have to be strong because it's going to be a constant barrage. We understand what that means. Many of you have had folks come to your door and want to talk to you about a different doctrine other than the one truth. Recently, I've had that experience with a couple of Mormon fellows, very young, elders of the church. And we met on a number of occasions. Really, really nice young men. Literally. I mean, genuinely, very nice young men. But very, very dedicated to what it was that they believed, just like I was and am. But then going into the Book of Mormon and in God's Word and looking how so very different they are, and it seeming so blinding flash of the obvious to me, and they were probably thinking the same thing. But it's that kind of thing that we have to contend with, and that we have to remain very strong with. Otherwise, we may fall if we are weak. And that is what Paul, again, his message to Timothy. We cannot be ignorant. We cannot be weak. Timothy, you must remember what I'm telling you. and you must continue to follow what I have taught you. Otherwise, this will happen. Christians will become weak. They will fall away because the false teachers are going to be really good. They're going to have the best language. They're going to look really nice. They're going to prey upon the things that are weaknesses for you. And you have to remember and you have to deal with that. And you have to stay strong. If we are well taught, if we are strong, and if we can utilize God's Word as it is intended by Him, then the church will be strong. And that was what was needed for Timothy and the church at that time. Remember, can you imagine being Timothy in chapter 3, in this particular part of Paul's letter? Timothy knows that Paul is going to be die too. And then the mantle of that responsibility to Timothy, knowing what was coming, knowing the perilous times, can you imagine what he must have felt? Knowing that this great man who taught him will no longer be present physically. It would be very daunting and very hard indeed. Let's be willing to face the peril. Are we willing to face the peril? Timothy, are you going to be willing to face this peril? In verses 10 and 11, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire living, live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In verse 11, again, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. Paul is using himself as an example once again for Timothy. So he lays out the characteristics of these perilous times. If I'm Timothy, I'm starting to get a little sweaty and a little nervous, maybe a little anxious. And so Paul, in his wisdom, again goes back to Paul as an example to try to build Timothy up. That's what he's doing here, in reminding him yet once again of Paul's perseverance, of which Timothy knew and could certainly see. The places mentioned in verse 11 are places that are familiar to Timothy, and so there's a familiarity that's brought to that message. Again, to comfort and to strengthen Timothy, I believe, is what Paul is wanting to do. And then again in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecutions." Probably the least popular, I guess, of all the promises that are in the Bible, but that's what it is. And that is what we face. That if we follow Christ, we are going to suffer persecutions. Maybe not to the extent that certainly the Christians back then did, but no doubt we are going to suffer persecutions. And as we have heard Paul time and time again say to Timothy, "I'm okay with that. That makes me strong when I can suffer for my God." And again, that encouragement to Timothy by reminding him of this is a wonderful blessing. And again, as we look at chapter 3 in this part of Paul's letter, how wonderful that is for us and how we can apply that. How many of you have not been persecuted in this room because you were a Christian in some way, shape, or form? Some of you more than others. But were you stronger on the other side? I think the answer is yes. And certainly that is what Timothy will need to cling to. In verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And so I found an interesting quote from Donald Guthrie, who was a London Bible College teacher, and it was just a great quote, and it really fit this particular portion in verse 13. He says, "Having set the worst possible goal in front of them, they will make good headway towards it by means of deception. They're going to do well. They're going to do great if this is the goal that they set before them. And if it's the goal that we set before us, we will probably also do great. That is the deception, the apostasy, the falling away, the false teaching. But it's going to grow worse and worse. Not only the teaching, but not to the but to that individual as well. It's going to be worse for them. The verse explains why sincerity is a poor evidence of truth. And what I mean by that is when you have people who say to you, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. I have a good heart. I don't want to hurt anybody. And I think that's all God really wants of anybody. And that's it. And then I can live my life as long as I don't do that. The person is probably really sincere. But they are missing the boat, is what Paul is instructing Timothy. They're missing the boat. Because those who are the best deceivers typically are the ones who are deceived the most. And sometimes it's to their own self that they are deceiving. But at the same time, others see that around them, and they may also want to jump in on that. And so these descriptions, these deceptions, will grow worse and worse and worse. They're starting off kind of slow and meandering, and they're just simply going to get worse and worse. Verses 14 and 15, Timothy was already well acquainted and accustomed to having the strength that he needed. But again, Paul says to him in verses 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." We go back then to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in that first part of the letter to Paul, where he is acknowledging to Timothy, look, I know that you are a faithful man. I know that you have been taught well by your mother and your grandmother from your childhood. Childhood literally meaning from your infancy you have been taught. I know that you are prepared. But just remember that you have to stay that course and that you have to keep remembering who you are and where you came from and how you got there. And then in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so in the New International Version, it says that term is God-breathed. And then in the English Standard Version, breathed out by God. Well, what is it what is God breathing out to us? And so we talk about doctrine. Doctrine really is, well, what is right? And then he talks about reproof. Well, that's what's not right. He goes on to talk about correction, how to get it right, and then how to stay right, which is righteousness. And again, in that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is what God's Word is for. And that is that seal that is upon Timothy and us from Paul. And so in the last part of the letter, in verse 17, Paul then leaves Timothy with the fact that what the Scriptures do for us is equip us. Are we ready? Are we equipped for the perilous times? Have you always felt like you were properly equipped for things that you faced? Maybe a discussion that you were having with somebody, and suddenly they ask you a question, and you've heard the answer forever and a day, but you can't recall it, or you really don't know how to bring it out, or you just really don't know the answer. Do you know the answer to everything that you need to know the answer to? I know I don't. But are we ready? Are you ready? Would you be ready to, if somebody were to ask you on a bus full of people, what it is that you believe and why you believe it? Would you say, well, why don't we wait until we get to the next stop and then we'll get out and we'll talk about it then? And somebody else hears that question and now they're very interested in it. And now you're put on the spot. Are you ready? Are you equipped? Well, the equipment is there. The question is have we accepted the equipment? And can we use it? Paul knows that Timothy is equipped because the equipment is there. And Timothy is ready to use it, although he's a little anxious sometimes. Paul senses this, which is the reason why he writes this letter to Timothy and the way that he wrote it to Timothy. In Hebrews 13 and 21, we understand this concept of the power that God gives to us by the equipping of His Word. Hebrews 13 and 21, in summary, complete in every good work is what God gives to us in His power. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, you remember that instead of a spirit of timidity, God gives us a spirit of power. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, God's power in us. And so we are equipped. It is there. It really is up to us then to use it as we should. And we need to, as Timothy needed to, allow for God's work to work in him so that he may continue the work that Paul had started and accomplished and now was passing to Timothy. And when we look at it regularly and when we meditate on it regularly and when we practice it regularly, we will be strong. We won't be weak. We will then be able to keep the church, the great house, very strong. And as vessels in the great house, we will then be able to be good stewards for our master, as was Timothy's direction from Paul, to be that strong vessel for the master. And that's Paul's message to Timothy, is that this is what's coming, and you have to be ready for it. And I believe that you are ready for it. Because what's going to happen is it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And if you are not prepared for that, then the great house, the people, will become weak. And the vessels which are in that great house, the people, will no longer be the gold and the silver, but will be more of the earthenware and those who bring dishonor to the great house. And Timothy, guard against that. Be ready for that. Yes, I realize, son, that this is hard to hear, but you need to hear it. You need to be prepared for the perils. You need to be ready to face the perils. You need to understand how those perils expand and spread. And then you need to be able to face and deal with the perils. Yeah, Carol.
When you were talking about God's rest, that talks to me about the fact that He's telling us all that the Word of God is life, and you must hold on to the Word of life. And although giving an answer to someone who asks you a question is one phase of it, I think there's another huge phase of it, and that is He's telling you to be prepared for when you see something and it's not God's breath, it's slightly different, it's a variant, and being able to stop yourself, pull yourself back, not walk down that path, go back to the Word of God, go back to your teaching to keep you strong for life rather than to follow the path of this interesting thing that's being promoted. Because it's very easy to look at something and say a kitchen in a church building. I mean,
agree. I think that's well said. You recall back in the second chapter of Timothy, in that part of Paul's letter to Timothy, in the last verse in 25, why is it, Timothy, that you want to flee the useful lusts, and what is it that you need to pursue? And in 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Why? Here's what Paul says. So that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What an immense responsibility. And I think exactly what Carol was saying is that, yeah, there's the question to be answered, and that is our obligation and duty to be able to teach, and let me remind us all, including me, and to do that in a very patient manner. Sometimes I'm not, it seems like, it feels like, and I have to catch myself, but we must do that. But so that the person on the other end is saved and can be taken out of that wrong path that they are on, or that path that is not going to lead them to what God and where God would want us to go. That's exactly. It's easier said than done, right? So, I guess one thing to take away from this is understand that we're in the perilous times, folks. Good night, are we in the perilous times. In that, we have to encourage each other, just as Paul encouraged Timothy. Because without that, if I'm not reminded of some certain things, man, there's a lot of stuff out there that's going to snag me. A lot. And a lot of it is garbage. I mean, just garbage. There's a place that's down by my house where you can go and get your fortune read. Did you know that? I'm kind of tempted to go in and just see what it's like. And I want to ask some questions. Like, okay, when am I going to retire? Will I have enough in my retirement? Be kind of cool to know, right? But there's all kinds of garbage out there for us, and certainly for Timothy and those who were in the church at the time. Chapter 3 is concluded, and we will end chapter 4. We will begin, start, middle, finish, end chapter 4 next Sunday, Lord willing. I'll promise you that we will kind of deal with the bug issues on the computer. Thank you for your time and attention. Hopefully this was valuable to you, and we will see you and be with you again next Sunday.